We're very fortunate this morning to have guests with us. We also are thankful to see some have been away from us for quite a while. It's good to see, as Steve mentioned, or Mike mentioned earlier, Ms. Farmer. Had been with us for a long time, had various health issues and surgeries and things, and we've been praying for her, and it's good to see her today. Ms. Isabella, we forgot to mention last time she was here, but it's good to see a new baby in our midst. And thankful for Elizabeth and glad they're doing well. We are thankful for everyone's presence this morning and what you mean to one another and what you mean to the Lord's church. And we're thankful for your willingness to be here, the love that you have for God, and your interest in worshiping Him on the first day of the week. Let's pray together before our lesson. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the fact that you made us, you've given us life, you've given us every good and perfect gift. Everything that we see, we know that is yours and that you made. We know that everything that will happen in this life, everything going forward, anything that we will receive and know of has been made by you. We are simply stewards of the things you've given us, and we make things and we create things, but just using the things you've given us already. We're thankful for the talents of each person here at Pleasant View and how they use those abilities to uplift and grow the kingdom. And we pray that each person here will continue to serve you faithfully throughout their lives and will recognize ways in which to better serve you. We are thankful for your son Jesus that died on the cross so our sins could be forgiven. We know that he gave up so much to come to this earth. We know the pain was excruciating that he went through on the cross. But he did so because you loved us. And you knew the only way for us to be saved was for him to take the punishment that we deserved for our sins. Bless our study this morning. And may all that is said and done be according to your will. As we give you glory in all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They say that 40% of Americans believe that they can communicate with the dead. Now, I don't know why that is. I would think that probably television and movies and things like that have led to that, and simple and probably just their own curiosity has led to that. And maybe thinking about others or thinking about maybe dreams they've had and other things, and just sort of puts the idea in their mind and say, yeah, I think that I can have that type of communication. And thinking about that, you think of people, prominent people, famous people from the past, and you think, well, if they could, in fact, communicate with people today, I wonder what they would say. You know, I wonder what Abraham Lincoln would say to politicians today if he could communicate to those who are living. I wonder what Albert Einstein would say to scientists today if he were able to communicate with them. And I wonder what Babe Ruth would tell a baseball player today if he were able to communicate in that way. And we don't know what they would say. We would speculate as to what their message would be. We know in the Bible doesn't tell us that we communicate with those who have gone on. Yet in the Bible, we have a few cases where, in fact, it did happen, and ages ago, in the time of Scripture. What I want us to do this morning is look at three of those cases where there was communication with someone either that had gone on before to a living person or communication that was happening after death, and see lessons from that. And I think that all three of those stories, all three of those accounts, come back to the same lesson. To me, they teach ultimately the same thing. They all teach about the need to be obedient to God. That's really the main lesson of all three of these accounts that we'll study this morning. The main lesson being obedience is necessary for us to live a contented life. I want us to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, we know that the Philistine army was gathering, and they were about to go to war again with the Israelites. And you see that all throughout many parts of the Old Testament, that when Israel went to fight, it was usually against the Philistines. They were the main power in that day against God's people of Israel. And so they're beginning to get their forces together yet again. And we know Saul, King Saul, has already begun to be a little paranoid and begun to be confused. And he was told, of course, to annihilate the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. And that, of course, really set in motion Samuel's need to anoint a new king in David. Saul's life was beginning to decline. David's life was beginning to rise. And you have this scene where Saul now is facing the Philistine army. And about the time this had happened, Saul had banned all the Bible says, the mediums and the spirits from Israel. Anybody that practiced witchcraft and things of that nature, and again, tried to communicate with the dead, he banned those people throughout the land. But he was so distressed about the Philistine army, he said he prayed to God about the fight that they were going to have. And it said he did not receive an answer from God. And so now he was even more panicked. He was even more distressed. God's not answering me. The Philistine army is coming, and we may not make it. What do I do? So he said, here's what I'll do. He said, let's go find one of those mediums that I banned. Let's see if they can communicate and give me the answers that I need. So he goes out, your Bible would say, the witch of Endor, to a place called Endor, and he goes to this, he puts on a disguise so she won't know who he is, and he goes to her house, and he says something very interesting when he gets there. He said to the woman in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 28, he says, whom shall I bring up for you? The woman asks. But she doesn't know it's Saul. So, okay, who do you want me to talk to in the afterlife? And he said, I want you, he said, bring up Samuel for me. Bring up Samuel for me. Samuel was that great leader that sort of connected the time of the judges to the time of the kings. He was that linchpin and anointed Saul and anointed David. Samuel had died. And Saul says, I want you to bring up Samuel. See, he really wasn't saying, I want you to bring up Samuel. He really was saying, I want you to bring him back. God's not answering my prayers. My mind is all over the map. I'm confused. I need somebody to talk to rely on. Bring back Samuel. And so it says she sees Samuel. Samuel appeared in verses 15 and 16 of 1 Samuel 28. It says, then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Why are you doing this? Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I shall do. He said, nobody's listening to me. How many times you've been in distress in your life and say, I called this person and they hadn't called me back. I tried to get a hold of this person. I'm desperate. I need some help. He said, I came to you because nobody else was talking to me. Nobody else would help me. Verse 16, Samuel says, then why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? Uh-oh. Samuel says, so you're telling me that God is not going to answer you, but I should answer you. God's not helping you, but I should come to your rescue. See, he's confused by that. Samuel says, I'm not sure I understand how that makes any sense. Verses 17 and 18, Samuel goes on to say, the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David, as you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek. So the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Samuel said, you know why God hasn't answered? you know why that you've decided to come to me now? All this happened because you didn't obey God. You know why he's anointed David to be the next king, has abandoned you as the king and has gone to David? You know why that happened? Because you didn't obey. He went all the way back to the time of when he was supposed to destroy the Amalekites, and he wouldn't do it. Obedience brings contentment. See, if Saul had annihilated the Amalekites as God told him to, he wouldn't be in distress. He could be a great king. He could be the king that God would bless and cause to be successful. But his own disobedience caused his distress. God didn't do it. Samuel didn't do it. David didn't do it. Saul's own decision to disobey God is what caused his distress. And Samuel reminded him of that. David did not follow God's plan one time in his life with Bathsheba. That caused him great distress. 2 Samuel chapter 12, you can read how distressed he was when Nathan the prophet comes and tells him, "You've committed these terrible sins." David's disobedience brought distress. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they got some land that they sold but withheld some of the profit and presented it like they were giving all the profit to the apostles. Their disobedience, their deception, brought them great distress and actually cost them their lives. In the New Testament also, Paul's preaching to Felix about righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. And Felix says, "You know, I don't know about that. I'll call on you later to discuss this." The facts, the truth of the matter caused Felix some distress. He wouldn't have the distress if he'd be obedient and obey the gospel and become a Christian. You see, you can fool me, and you can fool the person sitting beside you right now, you can fool your neighbors, you can fool your families, you can present yourself and say, "Yes, I'm obedient, and yes, I follow the Lord," and all of that, and we really don't know the difference. It's impossible for us to know everything, but you can't do that with God. God looked at Saul and David and the situation of Bathsheba. God looked at Ananias and Sapphira. God looked at each one of these situations and said, "These people have disobeyed. That's why their lives are so distressed." There's a television show on the cable called "I Almost Got Away With It." It's just a show, story after story, about criminals that escaped or were chased by law and did this, and tracks what they did and eventually were captured. Just tells the story, all the things they tried to do to get away with it. Reminds me of the Bible. So many people in the Bible, and you can trace what they did and read verse after verse, trying, assuming that they can get away with it, assuming God's not going to notice, assuming there are no consequences. And if I can do things my way, then my life is really going to be great. And I'll be happy and contented and so on, and it never works that way. Luke chapter 16 is our next lesson, where we see someone, a conversation going on with two people that had passed away and were no longer alive. A lesson from those who had died. You know the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? It said the rich man, of course, had everything. Lazarus had nothing. He was taking the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich man, and said they both died. But of course, things changed when they died. Their condition changed because the rich man was in torment. Lazarus had been saved. And the rich man, of course, doesn't like this situation anymore. He liked his life on earth, but he didn't quite like it anymore beyond this life. And so he pleads with Abraham. In verse 24 of Luke 16, he says, "He cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.'" I love that phrase Abraham said there in verse 25. When he responds to the rich man, he says, "Child, remember that during your life." See, the rich man wanted to change things then. He wanted to change things after he died. He wanted to rearrange the situation. And Abraham said, Let's go back. He said, this whole thing has been determined by what you did when you were alive, not what we can do now. So remember when you were alive, when you had the choice. Remember your condition then. And then he goes on to say, after all, he said, there's a chasm. It just means a gap between us. He said, I can't go to you and you can't go to me now. It's been determined. It's been decided. You need to go back and remember how it was earlier in your life. You see, rich man wanted Abraham to change the rules for him. Abraham said, the rules are, there's a gap, we can't cross over, everything has been fixed. Rich man says, change the rules. I don't like this. I don't like getting what I deserve. I don't like that. I want you to change the rule. We do that in life, don't we? When we do things and we've been caught, either because we violated some rule, we've been caught sinning or otherwise, we want to change the rules. Cop pulls us over, we've been speeding, obviously been speeding, and we get angry with the police officer. Change the rules, let me go. I can't believe you're writing me a ticket. Well, sure, I was going 20 miles over the speed limit, but I want the rules to be changed now for me. Maybe at school. Classroom, there's rules. At the school, there's rules. Your son or daughter breaks the rules. You go to school. You say, this is what they did. Said, no. Rules got to be changed for my son. Rules got to be different for my daughter. You can't hold the rules to them. They can't get what they deserve for violating the rule. Let's change the rule. A lot of people look in their own marriages, say, I will change the rules of what God laid down according to marriage. And what he says there, I don't think that, I want that applied to me. I don't want those rules applied to me. That's got to be to somebody else. Surely that can't apply to me. What Jesus said there, no, that's for surely that person's marriage or that person's marriage, but not mine. So often we want to change the rules. So we're not that much different than the rich man here who once he's in torment says, hey, let's change the rules. Abraham said, we can't change the rules. This is the way things are. And because of your disobedience, you are where you deserve to be. It wasn't by God's choice. It wasn't by Abraham's choice. It wasn't what Lazarus even wanted. None of those people in the rich man's world forced him to be there. It was by his own disobedience. The last passage I want us to consider this morning is Hebrews chapter 11. Lessons we learn from those that have passed away. We know Hebrews 11 as the hall of faith. Those that had done so much by faith. By faith so-and-so did this. By faith so-and-so did it. Old Testament. They're listing people from the Old Testament that endured quite a bit of suffering because of their faith. They didn't do it. It didn't say by money they did something or some other type of motivation. It says they, by faith they did this or that because they believed in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning of verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about the gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Even though Abel is dead, he still speaks. There's a lesson that Abel is teaching, even though he has died. I suppose we could apply that to other people that we've known, or even people in Scripture that obviously have passed away thousands of years ago. We learn lessons from them, even though they're not physically alive anymore. The Bible says that about Abel. It says even though he died, he still speaks. So the question is, what is he saying? And it goes back to Genesis chapter 4. To a familiar story, of course, you've known throughout your entire life. We know that story of Cain and Abel, the brothers. But beginning in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 4. It says, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the flocks, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part also, brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." But Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Notice the situation. Hebrews 11 says Abel still speaks, but we got to go all the way back to Genesis 4 to read what Abel did. It says he gave the first of his flock, he gave the best part of the animals in sacrifice. Evidently, Cain's sacrifice was not up to that amount of generosity. And it says the Lord preferred Abel's sacrifice over Cain's. But notice, as we read, it doesn't say that God automatically was going to send Cain out of the garden. It didn't say that. It doesn't say that at that moment, when God preferred one sacrifice over the other, that all of a sudden, Cain, that was it for Cain. No. The only thing God told Cain, he says, "Now, Cain," basically, in essence, saying, "Cain, be careful. Be careful. I've preferred this sacrifice over yours, but unless you control yourself," he said, "sin is crouching at the door. And if you don't control yourself, you're going to let it in. And then we're going to have problems." God didn't send Cain out of the garden just because of the sacrifice. He says, "Cain, you have a decision to make of how you're going to proceed from this moment. You have a choice. You can continue to sacrifice and be faithful, and be a good brother, and be a good son, or you can lose yourself." The very next verse, he kills his brother. And then God has to handle that situation. Cain got very upset. Cain's life changed because he was disobedient. God didn't force him to kill his brother. Adam didn't do it. Eve didn't do it. Abel didn't do it. It was Cain who made a choice to kill his brother. And that's when his world came apart. Saul had no one else to blame. He was disobedient, didn't massacre the Amalekites. The rich man had no one else to blame. He had been disobedient in his life to some degree, and then he wanted the rules changed when he received the consequences. Cain had no one else to blame. And then he became distressed because he was disobedient, of course, by killing his brother. Three cases where disobedience brought a lot of hurt and problems and heartache to somebody. And we could look at just as many cases and a lot more of those who were obedient, followed the commands of God, and were able to sleep at night, and didn't have the hurt in their life and the distress and the chaos and all the trouble that we hear about on a daily basis and things that people go through just because they made a choice to do certain things. When they could have followed God, they didn't. Instead, they said, "I'm going to do it my way. I don't think God's way is really that great." And then after getting arrested or their family splitting up, or after the rehab and after losing the job and after everything falls apart, and then they start blaming everyone else, except realizing that it all goes back to the point where they said, I'm not going to do what God said. Obedience today is such a bad word in our culture. It's a word that people say, I don't want to be obedient, I'm going to do what I want to do. It's hard for people to understand these things. The Bible teaches this, the results of obedience and the results of disobedience. The New Testament, the Bible talks about obeying the gospel. To obey the gospel, well, you got to know what the gospel is if you're going to obey it. The gospel, of course, it simply means the good news of Jesus Christ. And so you have to obey that. So in other words, you know, to obey something means something's being told to you about something you have to do. You know, it's hard to obey a story. How do you obey a story? How do you obey news? Isn't it kind of strange to say obey the gospel? The Bible says obey the gospel. How do I obey news? So that tells me the gospel's not just the story of Jesus dying on the cross and that alone. It can't be just that. It has to be that and commands that need to be obeyed. That's the only way that phrase makes any sense, to obey the gospel. So that tells me there are commands within the gospel that need to be obeyed. And we know from the New Testament that is to have faith. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. You're not going to please God unless you have full 100% faith in Him that He'll save your life. Do you have faith in the Lord? Do you are willing to repent of your sins this morning? Put those sins away. To start living for the Lord. That's a difficult process, but it's one that Scripture says is required. Are you willing to confess before the people here this morning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Lord? Are you willing to be baptized, to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? If you are willing to do those things, we encourage you to do that today. If you just need prayers, say, I've obeyed the gospel, I've been baptized into Christ, but I haven't lived for the Lord, and I just need prayers of encouragement. You can also respond this morning. So whatever your need is, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.